Hello and welcome to the FBC Greenwood Podcast. What you're about to hear is a sermon that was preached during one of our weekly worship services in Greenwood, Mississippi. It's our hope that you will be encouraged by the preaching of the Word. For more information, go to fbcgreenwood.org. Thanks for listening.
As we've talked about Psalm 23, I had a lot of fun learning about Psalm 23 from different means and different methods. I really enjoyed the puppets coming out of retirement. That was pretty fun. So thank you to our puppeteers. It was good to see them. I'd love to see them again. Let's look forward to that again. Donald and Connell, best sheep I've ever seen, right? They were really great sheep, and I hope we'll get to see them. Everyone's favorite villain, Wolfie the sheep. You know, we enjoyed him and Sean the shepherd. But the biblical character that we studied this past week was David, King David. David was probably serving as king when he wrote Psalm 23. And if you're new to the Bible, I'm so glad you're here. This is really fun to learn for the first time. Psalm 23 is one of the deepest and richest texts in all of Scripture. And it's one of the shortest psalms. You know, Karl Barth was a famous and world-renowned theologian, and somebody asked him at a conference one time, you know, what is the greatest theological lesson that you could give us in all of your studies? And he said, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Sometimes the simplest, most straightforward, most well-known content packs the greatest punch. And I think that is true here of Psalm 23. David was the best king in all of Israel's history, and the days of his reign were Israel's glory days. He was also the second king that Israel has as a nation. Samuel, the prophet, was told by God to go and anoint a new king to succeed Saul. We mentioned Samuel earlier. He was a miracle baby, and he was a prophet of the Lord, and the people wanted a king. And there was the first king who was Saul, and God had moved beyond Saul to the second king, David. And this is in 1 Samuel 16, the story of how David comes about as king. The Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons. And so we're touching all parts of the Bible here. But with Genesis in mind, remember since Eve that the people of God are looking for a descendant that would crush the head of the serpent and undo the curse and all the evil that has been poured out through Satan. And so remembering that we're hoping for that, we want to see that, God sends Samuel to Jesse the Bethlehemite to find the king that God has provided for himself. 1 Samuel 16:11. Then Samuel said to Jesse, are all your sons here? He had been looking for for the king among his sons, and he goes through them and passes over all of them. And Jesse says, there remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and he had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Before David was a king, he was a shepherd. He was ruddy, it says. What does that mean? It's red. Remember how Esau was red and hairy when he was born? The same kind of word. And when Samuel sees him, he hears or senses the Lord say, this is the one. This one that you see, this is the king. Thus he anoints him with oil, which represents the presence of the Lord. And the oil symbolized that God was with him in a special and unique way. The Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him from that day forward. Now, a lot shifted for David in ways that he would only understand later. And he went from being a shepherd of sheep to beginning a journey of kingship. And as his role would get bigger over time, his responsibilities increase enormously. So when he gets to Psalm 23 and he writes Psalm 23, I think a lot of what he says in Psalm 23 is actually a reflection on the day that he was anointed as king. So think about that. Everything we just said in 1 Samuel 16, is a connection to Psalm 23. Now let's read Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Sorry, let me fix this real quick. Y'all good? We're good? All right. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Lord, may these words be understood and comprehended to a great degree by us today. In Jesus' name, amen. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. What struck me is that through the first four verses here, David speaks like he's a sheep. He takes on the identity of a sheep, which is kind of silly if you think about it. He takes on the identity of a sheep. He identifies and understands through the eyes of all those sheep that he herded in his youth. And so do you see the shepherd becomes a sheep? When he thinks of his life in this way, he realizes, you know, just like those sheep I took care of, I don't want for anything. Meaning he really lacks no good thing. I want us to take a few minutes and just go through this psalm and look at what the Lord provides. He provides green pastures. That's food for the sheep. Shepherds are constantly moving their sheep around to different pastures for more grazing. But the message is he lies down in those pastures, meaning he's had his fill. He's eaten, he's full, and now it's time to take a nap. Now it's time to rest. God provides us with enough, and then he gives us great rest. There's still waters. Now, sheep are notoriously anxious creatures. Rough water is not accessible to drink. Do you know why? I had to look this up. They can't stand well on slippery rocks. Like, their hooves don't stand well. They don't grip well, so they'll slip. And they know that if they fall into the water, the wool will soak up water like a sponge, and they'll become very heavy, and they're actually very prone to drowning. They also know that they can't hear well over the bubbling brook and the water. They can't hear predators. And so they're just very skittish, anxious creatures, and they will only drink if it's very calm. And so knowing that, good shepherds will find them waters that are still, or even, as I learned in the Bible time, create a little pool of water that is still among the roaring waters with the rocks. And you see then the great loving care a shepherd has for his sheep. But it does go deeper than physical needs, rest, food, water. He says next, he restores my soul and leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So when a shepherd is missing his sheep, he goes to find it, and he restores it to the flock. And from there, he leads the sheep in the right way to go. Don't go over here, go this way. But the soul and the righteousness language here show that as we apply that to humans, to me and you, there is a deeper spiritual level to it. He finds us, he turns us back to him, and when we are actually brought back into the fold, he says, okay, this is the way to go. And isn't that what God did when he found you? He found you from wandering. He brought you into the fold and teaches you the right way to go. Now, do you still wander off again? Yes, and he pulls you back and he teaches you again. And this is the life of a sheep cared for by a really good shepherd. Verse 4, though, he provides comfort. It's not just doing things the right way. You're comforted. The place and the mechanism of comfort, though, is really strange. He uses this phrase, the valley of the shadow of death. Such poetic language. Stop and think about what that means. David is communicating the feeling that death is at your doorstep. You may have in your mind, like David did, something physical. He probably thought of a very scary literal valley. Maybe you think of a scary situation that you have been in where It feels physically dangerous, but if you think about it, there's no way this is only physical, right? The valley of the shadow of death has to be emotional and spiritual. A place or a situation or a time where it feels like darkness is about to swallow you alive and you will die. It takes a while to reconcile this, but what we come to understand is that you existing in that place where it feels like darkness will swallow you up, the Lord is leading you through it. And because the Lord is there, even though it's dark and scary, what David says is, I don't have to fear evil, even though the circumstances around me threaten me. The Christian does not fear death, or at least the Christian learns not to fear death, because as David says, you are with me. He is with us. He uses the rod to break the jaw of a threatening wolf. He uses the staff to pull on the neck of the wanderer. And we saw that in our skit this week in VBS. Wolfie the sheep was afraid of Shaun the Shepherd, and he runs away because he knows that that rod is threatening and doesn't want to get hit. And Shaun the Shepherd also used his staff to pull back Donald and Conald when they started to run away. And so get this, he protects us from enemies on the outside and protects us from enemies on the inside. And this is why Jesus teaches us to pray, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. That's a prayer God wants to answer. But God provides protection from internal enemies. He wants me to be protected from my own temptations and propensities to sin. He also wants to protect me from outside enemies, from external enemies like the evil one. Also, he provides paradoxical peace. It's summertime. Maybe some of you have had the privilege of having a day at the lake or a day at the beach. There's a wonderful feeling of waking up and having no more responsibilities when you wake up. Yeah, you take a nap on the beach, you wake up, you're at peace, right? It's one thing to wake up from a nap in the green pastures that these sheep have been led into. They wake up, there's no threats. They're just in this beautiful meadow. That's what you want to do. It's another thing to go about daily tasks in the presence of enemies, to have to do a lot of work while people oppose you. That's really tough. And in the face of opposition, what this psalm is saying is that the Lord sets the finest of tables while there's a lot of people and situations threatening you, while there are enemies around you, and that he thoughtfully prepares it, and that you eat this meal that he prepares like a king. How is that possible? Well, walking through this, we realize this. If the Lord is absent, then I'm not going to have a peaceful meal in the presence of enemies. Have you ever been in that situation where, like, if it was not for the comfort of God right now, I would be toast? Or we realize this, if the Lord is absent, I'm not going to walk through the valley of the shadow of death unscathed. Like, I am going to get swallowed up. If God is not with me, I am done. And so we arrive at the main idea of this psalm. And you can say it different ways, name it different ways, but I do believe this is the main idea of Psalm 23. That the presence of the shepherd makes all the difference. Regardless of what you're facing, regardless of if you're in the green pasture or the valley of the shadow of death, that you have a lot of enemies or you're just drinking up still water at the brook. And of course, the Lord provides us with wonderful things. Yes, enjoyable pleasures. Yes, he meets our needs. He heals and he restores and he forgives and teaches. He provides for us. He protects us. Ultimately, though, we realize then what we really need and what we really want is the presence of the shepherd that provides peace and security regardless of what is around me. And nothing else can top the security and joy and peace we have in his presence. The presence of the shepherd makes all the difference. And a lot of times you have to go through a really dark time to feel the presence and comfort of God to understand that that is true. So David recalls his own tender care for his sheep, and how when his sheep were anxious and scared or glad, that his presence made all the difference. And as David's responsibility grows, he realizes, wait, in the same way that my presence made all the difference for them, God's presence in my life makes all the difference for me. And reflecting on his own anointing, that day that he was anointed as king, the day that Samuel came and took oil and anointed his head, David writes in Psalm 23:5, "You, God, anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." David is gladly still in the presence of God. His cup is full. Whether he has days of still waters out in the open or a full cup in the presence of enemies, he comes to realize it's really all the same, because the one differentiating factor is that the presence of the Lord is with him. Finally, God provides goodness and mercy. Surely goodness and mercy will follow you as a believer all the days of your life. Mercy is the word hesed. It's God's steadfast love. He will follow you all the days of your life with steadfast loving kindness. The word for follow is not a subtle word. It's a heavy pursuit. I like what Tony Evans says. He says, goodness and mercy are like God's sheepdogs. They will never stop chasing you. They will never stop coming after your heels. Every single day, God's goodness and his mercy and his goodness and his mercy over and over and over again, chasing you, running you down. David acknowledges this, and he realizes that somehow that's going to blend right into eternity. Goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Somehow, the goodness and mercy of God that I experience now, the glad presence of God that I experience now, will extend forever. This arrangement of the Lord's steadfast love will not change. I will live under his care. That's what the Lord is offering you today. That's what the Lord provides for you today. Literally. How is that? This is good theological language, but we have to really consider, how does this really connect with me? Well, the psalm finds its fulfillment in David's descendant, who is also David's Lord. Jesus says in John 10, "I have come to give you life, life abundantly." Taylor read that a minute ago. The very next verse is this: "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep." This is the reason, friends, that God can deal with us so graciously, that he can have steadfast love on thousands of generations, and his love can be never-ending, because our good shepherd, Jesus Christ, takes on all of our enemies on the inside and on the outside. He, though he was king, though he was shepherd, became the one perfect, spotless lamb who was sacrificed in our place so that we may live. He did the opposite of what David did. David went from shepherd to king. Jesus, king of the universe, steps down to become a shepherd, steps down to become a lamb. Christian, be reminded today of what you have in Jesus Christ. He was raised to lead you to life abundant, life everlasting, to take you there. How do you experience that? These are true things. How do you feel it? You're going to have to sit in the scriptures with it. But I would point you to the very next chapter, Psalm 24, where it describes those who seek the face of the God of Jacob. To experience these realities, you must seek the Lord. He is there. He is shepherding. He is giving you all of these things. Turn and face him. Seek him. Feel them. John 10:9, before all of this, Jesus says, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." And this is our collective prayer, that everyone would enter into the Lord's flock by trusting that this good shepherd is true and worth following. And that's our prayer for the kids in our church, that they would know the good shepherd. That was what was asked of them on night one. Is he yours? Can you say, "The Lord is my shepherd"? Can you? Have you trusted him? We pray that every kid in our church says yes and trusts the Lord, trusts Jesus as the good shepherd. And it's the same prayer that we have for the kids who have never been reached with the gospel in Pocot, that we would hold Zoe's arms up and help them reach those kids so that those kids would know the good shepherd. It's why we fly across the country, some of us, to line the streets and connect people who are new to Boston to a good church so that they also would know the good shepherd. And it is a reminder today to live evangelistically all the time. so the people we meet would know this Good Shepherd too. We want to know the Good Shepherd better. May we seek him. We want other people to know the Good Shepherd as well. May we live on mission. Let's live like a church. Amen. Let's pray.